You can turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, which we had Mike read to you this morning. The text I want to speak to you of is found in verse 1 through verse 8. I want to read that text to you, and I want to speak to you of three things. I want to speak to the comfort and the hope that this text gave to the people of God concerning the deliverance and restoration of them after judgment and chastisement. I want to speak secondly, and more importantly, of the comfort given to the true church then concerning the Messiah yet to come. And I want to speak to you thirdly of the comfort given to all the people of God ever since, and certainly to the New Testament church today. Let's read this word of God. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flowers of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let me speak first to the comfort and hope that this text gave to the people of Israel. We say the people of Israel. Clearly it was the remaining two tribes that were still in covenant with the Lord. But the people of Israel, concerning deliverance and restoration after a judgment and a sore chastening. The prophet of Isaiah has already preached, if you would go back into this book of Isaiah, he's already preached the word of the Lord to Jerusalem and Judah concerning a very fiery chastening to come. He's spoken of the destruction of Jerusalem. He's spoken of the destruction of the temple, the death of many by the sword of an oppressor, and he's spoken of the captivity of a people by their conqueror. That conqueror was Babylon, and Babylon exiled a large number of the Jews to Babylon. I say, the power of Babylon, the ruler of Babylon, exiled a number of God's people to Babylon. And I say God's people in a general sense. It's not that all of them were justified people, believers in the Lord. But they were exiled to Babylon, including priests, princes, and prophets. Now here the prophet Isaiah is commanded by the Lord, the very God who would chasten his people, to give them comfort to cling to when this would come to pass. To give them comfort to cling to during this long, dark trial. You know, there was a true church in this fallen away, apostate Jewish nation. Many were just apostates, and it was a fallen away nation. But there was a true church, which the Lord would soon enough, of course, take through this fiery trial with this nation, which would be purged and cleansed and purified by fire. And he would eventually deliver a remnant from Babylon. Not all came back. Do you know not all wanted to come back? They liked being in that glorious Babylon. But not all would want to come back. But he would deliver a remnant and restore them back to Jerusalem. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. The Lord would bind up those whom he had torn and smitten. Now, verse 2 of our text says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." He precedes that by saying, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Double for all her sins. It doesn't mean twice as much as she deserved. It's just a figure of speech to show that she's been aptly recompensed for her sins. And there's an encouragement here for the people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Her warfare is accomplished. There'll be a time when the chastening was over and that she would be restored. Her iniquity would be pardoned. She would be restored. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The Lord has a concern for his people at all times in every way. The Lord's prophets and his preachers have always had the responsibility to warn, to reprove, to rebuke, to disciple, to confront as necessary. But the Lord's prophets then, his pastors and preachers ever since, have also had a responsibility to provide comfort to true believers, especially during times of tribulation and trial and persecution, during dark times and during times that are discouraging, during times when there's a great falling away, when there might be a downgrade, when the word of God is held lightly by many, and the Lord's pastors are charged to encourage the people. Comfort ye, he says. Comfort ye, my people. Not once, he says it, but twice. Bring a great comfort to my people, because they will have a great need for a great comfort. Paul calls God the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2. And then in 3 he says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I've been comforted greatly by the Lord, and I have a duty, of course, to comfort you when it's appropriate. Not this peace, peace. Not heal the daughter of my people slightly by saying peace, peace when there is no peace. But there is a time and a place to comfort the people of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, Paul calls God the comforter again, and he says that he comforteth those that are cast down. And of course, this is always by the word of God. This is how we comfort one another. Not this false comfort that many think somehow is a true comfort. It only appeals to the flesh. It only pacifies and soothes the flesh. But we're talking about a comfort by the word of God, rightly applied, like the balm of Gilead, where it's needed to comfort. Now here the Lord instructs Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. And he says it twice, comfort ye, my people, because they are his people. And because he does love them and care about them, even if they must go through a fiery trial. He always provides comfort in all our need. And he provides, of course, a great comfort for the people of God here. This subsequent text from verse 1 and 2, and then the subsequent text, provides a great comfort for the people of God. It was looking ahead, first, as we talk about the first point I've made, and I'm taking up, to the comfort of an exiled people. And it's providing a comfort for those who were the true people of God, those who believed the word of God. There's no comfort in the comforts of God found in his word if you don't believe the word of God. Accept it. Believe it. Rest in it. And those who aren't in Christ don't do that. They only look for some short comfort, something for a time that they can misuse, misapply. They don't look for the true comfort that comes with obediently trusting in the word of God. Now, these exiles would desperately need this comfort after these fierce pagan Babylonians overran Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, most of it, much of it, destroyed the temple and carried away the people into captivity. They would need this comfort. The prophet Jeremiah would need this comfort. Read his Lamentations. They were, of course, to be captive of a proud, powerful people for 70 years. They were to live among a pagan people. And for the people of God to live in that pagan place, away from the temple, where the glory of God manifested himself, and away from Jerusalem, away from Zion, city of our God, amidst all these heathen. It was a terrible time. 70 long years. Babylon was powerful. Babylon at that time was the power in the Middle East. Their hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They had huge, around Babylon, the city itself, huge walls. I believe they had a double wall. They had, I can't remember. I don't want to say how many chariots could go side by side around that wall. They had a huge ziggurat in the middle of the city. They had a huge temple to their god. It was a pagan, powerful god. It was the or people. It was the picture of pagan power and glory. And during the Babylonian exile, there's no doubt that verses 3 through 8 of our text provided much comfort and consolation to the people of God in Babylon. They could go back to these verses and read the promises of God in the Word of God. These verses assured the exiles of an eventual deliverance and restoration. And the Scriptures itself had much assurance of this deliverance. And these verses that we're looking at spoke to the people of their return to Jerusalem, when the Lord in His time, for His purposes, would remove all the obstacles preventing that return and would then lead them back to Jerusalem by His Spirit. Now, the Babylonians, with all their pomp and their power and glory, must have seemed almost omnipotent to the people of God. It must have been a great temptation to say, well, we have the Word of God here, we have these promises, but we cannot see how we will ever be returned to Jerusalem. What army can stand against the Babylonians? They are prosperous. They are powerful. But there was this promise. And in this passage, the Lord reminds His people that the Babylonians, in contrast, of course, to Him, are nothing but grass that lives out a cycle set by the Lord and then withers and dies. The glory of the Babylonians was nothing more than the temporary glory of a flower, which sure enough and soon enough fades and then dies. So here, Jehovah, you see the Lord, all in capitals, Jehovah, the covenant God, the one true, eternal, omnipotent covenant God, reminds His people that His promises in His Word, which is forever settled, are all yea and amen. And the power and the pomp and the glory of men is temporary. It's just weak and fleeting, no matter how strong and permanent it may seem. No matter how glorious it may look for a time. It's temporary, it's fleeting. But of course, the immutable, imperishable Word of our God, as the text says, shall stand forever. And that Word promised a deliverance of God's church over a time, after a time of national chastisement and a purging at the hands of the Babylonians. It's the Word of God that the church of God finds her great comfort in. At all times. And there was great comfort for them. God even told them, the Persian ruler, that He would use to deliver them. In Isaiah, He speaks of Cyrus by name. He is my shepherd. In other words, God says He will use him like a shepherd to give the people everything they need and lead them, so to speak, show them the way back to the land. To Jerusalem, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Not only would they go back, but the wall would be rebuilt, Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the temple would be rebuilt. Now, it wasn't as glorious as the former one, and some of the older men, there were some very ancient men when it was built, that actually cried when they saw it, thinking of Solomon's temple. But the promise was it would be more glorious, and it was, because Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, stood in that temple. The glory of God came in the person of Jesus Christ and preached in that very temple. Now, in God's word, the true believer among the Jews had a sure foundation for hope and comfort. Look at verse 3 through 8. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. They had this great hope in God's word, and in the course of time, all the Lord's comforting promises were realized by his people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, in this very chapter we're looking at. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Turn over to Psalm 126 for just a minute. A psalm that speaks of the joy that the people had when they came back to Jerusalem, when the promises were realized, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The great rejoicing that they had when the Lord brought them out of captivity and took them back to Jerusalem according to his promises made so long ago through the prophet Isaiah and others. The text we're looking at then in Isaiah provided great comfort for the church among the captives in Babylon. Let me go to the second point, and it's the more important point. It's much more important. I want to look at the comfort given to the true church within the nation of Judah concerning the Messiah yet to come. First, we looked at the deliverance out of Babylon. Now I want to look at the comfort they had concerning the Messiah yet to come. This is the more important comfort given to God's people through the prophet Isaiah. This was the reassurance to them that the long-anticipated Messiah would come in the flesh and accomplish his redemption work on behalf of his people. This was the Christ the prophets prophesied of. They preached of him. There's much preaching in the Old Testament, but they preached of this Christ. The types pointed to him. Those justified had believed on him. And so they had this most important comfort through war, through the destruction of the temple, through their captivity, through a life of exile in a pagan land among heathen idolaters, a howling wilderness of sin and heathenish worship. This was a great comfort. That Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, the desire of all nations, would come. He would come into the world to accomplish all that had been prophesied of him. The people of God could trust in all the promises of God, which were grounded in Christ. In Christ. His glory would be revealed first in a rebuilt temple, when he would preach in that temple. And then through his life, through his preaching, through his miracles, through his ministry, through the sacrifice of himself, through his passion, which prompted even the centurion to say, truly this was the Son of God, and through his triumph over principalities and powers and sin and death. All of this for his people's sake. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. This one would come. He would come. The Messiah would yet come. And you can understand, as they're in Babylon, it must have seemed like, would he really come? Evil is so great. The wrong seems off so strong. The world seems to have the upper hand on the church. But he would come. Our text today speaks of John the Baptist, the Elijah that was to come as well. Isaiah spoke these words. And then Elijah came. And it speaks of him coming, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way of the King of Kings, doing spiritually what the kings and princes in ancient times used to sometimes have done for them physically when they traveled. John the Baptist warned of the wrath to come. He called sinners to repent and bear fruit worthy of repentance. He wielded the sword of the law, pricking consciences and cutting sinners to the heart and showing them that all their efforts, all the efforts of men to save themselves are vain. He showed them that all the pomp and the power and the glory of man-centered religion and man-made traditions were all worthless and nothing. When dealing with the unrepentant, the law has to be used. It must be preached before grace is preached. And John the Baptist preached of this Jesus, this Messiah, this King of Kings, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The voice of God said, cry. And he, Isaiah, said, what shall I cry? And this was given to him to cry. All flesh is grass. All flesh. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit, here it speaks of a wind, of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There is no salvation by the power of man. And the pomp and the glory of man-made religion is just a vain glory. It soon enough fades. But the word of God is indestructible. It is immutable. It is imperishable. It is fully sufficient for man to see what is necessary for salvation. It's fully sufficient for all things needful for the church of God. The word of our God shall stand forever. And it's by the preaching of the word of God that sinners are saved by grace through faith in Christ, whose work of redemption and in whose face is seen the glory of God. In whose work of redemption and in whose face is seen the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Though all the hosts of hell and powers of death unknown make a mighty effort to stand in the way of this coming Messiah, it was to be of no avail. Though all the enemies of God, men and devils, made a mighty effort to bring down the incarnate Christ, bring him down in defeat short of his glorious victory, it was all in vain. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. He led captivity captive, and death was swallowed up in victory. John the Baptist, by preaching the word of God, prepared a people who were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. He prepared them to receive the incarnate word, to receive the incarnate word, to receive him and believe him by the gospel he would preach. You know, Jesus came at a time when the Jewish nation was sunk into darkness and bondage to false teachers and man-made traditions. And you know, they were just exhausted by all the wars they had been through. The wars of the Maccabees, the Roman occupation, the various and sundry wars they had been a part of. And they were under the Romans. You know, they were even under the Edomites, whom they had never been under before. Herod was an Edomite, a pawn, of course, of the Roman Empire. And so they were sunk in despair and humiliation. At the time of Christ's first coming, there was just a tiny remnant of believers, such as Simeon, who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. But by and large, the nation to which the Son of God came in the flesh was sunk in darkness and despair, and they were living in the shadow of death. Every man is living in the shadow of death. Those not in Christ are living in the shadow of eternal death every day and don't realize it oftentimes. They don't understand their desperate situation. These people perhaps were a little more aware of it. They saw death all around them often, violent death often. And many, most had no hope. And it was a spiritually dry land. It was a desert. The people which sat in darkness, Matthew 4, 16, saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung out. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So John the Baptist came preparing the way for Christ Jesus. John preached of the Messiah to come, giving hope to those living in the valley of death, the shadow of death, living in the valley of despair and hopelessness. Every valley shall be exalted. John preached to those. When he brought the gospel, when he brought the word of the Messiah to come, he preached to those who were living in the valley of despair and hopelessness. Every valley shall be exalted. And he waged war against the pride and arrogance of men. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And he preached against the perversion of true religion and the wresting of God's word. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. He was preparing the way for the Son of God to come. John the Baptist preached by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God did a withering work in the hearts of many, a work of repentance which destroys self-righteous pride and all false hope of being justified by good works or by a false God who turns a blind eye to sin. John prepared the way of the Lord. His preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit made straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Spirit of the Lord, by the preaching of His word, prepared a people then to be quickened unto life by the power of God through faith in Jesus. The faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearts have to be prepared for the sowing of gospel seed, if it's to take root. And he prepared a people for that, and he prepared a people also to receive their king, although many rejected, most rejected, so to speak. Most. But many did not, and then later through the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, there was a great revival. But there has to be a withering work of the Spirit done through the Word of God before the Holy Spirit quickens the sinner to life with the Word of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 24 says, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, it says. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord abideth forever, it says. Now, let me go to the third point that I had already. We'll go to the third point. And this is the comfort our text gives to us today, to the New Testament church today. It's a comfort that we have from the text today in times of spiritual downgrade within the church. And it's a comfort, I say, the church has had all along, the New Testament church, and certainly today. But all along, during times of spiritual downgrade within the church, in times of spreading apostasy without the true church, in times of deepening wickedness around the church, and in times of persecution of the church. You see, the Lord's church has always drawn great comfort from this text in Isaiah, and of course, all the Word of God. Let me speak to that. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. During times of spiritual downgrade, and let me just speak to the 3 points I brought up there about spiritual downgrade, about apostasy, about wickedness around the church, and about persecution in, or I should say, of the church. I'll speak of those 4 points. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. During times of spiritual downgrade, spiritual sophists gain much ground among the Lord's people. I'm talking about pastors and Christian leaders who use craft and subtlety, who use nuance and guile, and misuse the word of God, and do all of this to seduce others in the church to compromise and corrupt the bride of Christ, usually in the name of a good cause. They teach the people of God to commit 2 evils. As Jeremiah said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They forsake the word of God. They forsake God when they do that. And they go to all this. They fall prey to all this sophistry, all these nuances that are put on the word of God so that corruption and compromise can be justified. And then meanwhile, those who contend for the faith and defend the flock, which Christ hath purchased with his own blood, are demonized and marginalized as ugly, divisive troublers of the church. But the seducers bask in the glory of their own making and their so-called successes. What a shame. What a pitiable shame it is. What's going on in the church today? God has done everything for us, provided everything for us. All the spiritual things we need. All the blessings we need. All the grace, all the mercy that we need to stay faithful. And he has given us his spirit that we might understand his word. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. Today the Lord's church contains much chaff, and many are busily growing wild grapes in the Lord's vineyards. Certainly they're growing grapes, but they're growing wild grapes. The garden of the Lord is becoming ever more spiritually dry, and many faithful Christians feel as if they're dying for thirst, waiting for the Lord to rend the heavens and rain down revival upon his church. You ought to be saying, as Habakkuk said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. You ought to be praying that the Lord would do as he speaks of in Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty? And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I say, are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, then seek the Lord. If you're thirsty, pray for revival. If you're thirsty, look at our text and say, what ought I to be doing to prepare the way for the Lord? In the midst of this great downgrade and spiritual malaise, we have this promise, though. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We can get discouraged. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. We do have encouragement. The word of God which we defend and preach is His word. It's His immutable, indestructible, imperishable word. We must cleave to this word, live by this word, defend this word, contend for our faith, and trust all the promises then in this word. Just as God gave these people back during the time of Isaiah this word of encouragement before the trial even came, and those that went into the trial then had this word to cleave to, so He's given us all His promises. He's given us His word. We need to believe it. Be encouraged by it. Comfort ye, my people. Man may trouble and distress us. We may feel the loneliness many others have felt in similar times. We may be greatly discouraged with the state of the church. We may be grieved with the conflict and divisions that take place over the Word of God. We may bear a yoke, as it were, of false accusations even, mischaracterizations of our stand. But if we stand upon the Word of God with other good, tried, and true pastors and people, yes, with others, if you're standing all by yourself and there's no one else in the whole Ransom Church of God who is tried, true, tested, and Spirit-filled standing with you, you might want to check if you're understanding the Word of God right. If you're standing with a great multitude, if what you're standing for is not in accordance with the Word of God, then you're also in trouble. But if you're standing for the Word of God, there will be others who are tried and true and tested and Spirit-filled and knowledgeable in the Word of God and skillful in the proclamation and defense of His Word that are standing with you. And when that is the case, then we can trust that the Lord will, in His good time, vindicate His own Word, and He will vindicate those faithful to it. He will vindicate His Word. Every valley shall be exalted. You might feel vexed in your soul over what's going on. I know how I feel. Every day I know how I feel. You may feel laid low by all the misuse of God's word and all the corruption of God's church. Stand firm, and in God's good time, every valley will be exalted. He will lift you up. And as for all of this corruption of His word, every mountain and hill shall be made low. All these that are so prideful in their corruption of God's word, in their sophistry, every mountain and hill, it says, shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We must pray for and have good comfort in the hope that the Spirit of the Lord will yet do a withering work of the Spirit among His people. Those who are so proud in their compromise, their sophistry, their corrupted ministries, God will do a work yet. They'll be made low yet. Their false teachings will be exposed yet. But we must do what we're called to do now and prepare the way of the Lord. God will yet do a withering work of the Spirit among His people. We have to have a faith and a hope that He will, that there'll be a revival. Even if the church has to first go through another Babylonian captivity, and I fear it will have to. Now, no matter how strong our opponents are, we must stand firm in our defense of the faith, and we must trust in the Word of God. Remember Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Comfort ye, my people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. At a time such as this, the Lord's shepherds must preach in such a way as to prepare the way of the Lord. We must preach against everything that's raised up against the Word of God and His glory. All these high places, so to speak, that stand now and that are raised up against the Lord, against His Word, against His glory, against His church. We must preach against these things, contend with them, fight against them, and pray that God might bring a spiritual awakening in His churches. Prepare, he says, a highway. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And there is comfort in his word. And there is comfort in knowing the church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her, and false sons in her pale, against a foe and traitor she ever will prevail. There's comfort in that. And the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This truth gives the church also great comfort in times of spreading apostasy without the true church. I spoke of the downgrade within the church, but we have a great comfort from our text in times of spreading apostasy without the church and deepening wickedness around the church. It is a grievous thing to daily witness the growing wickedness in our nation and to hear the Lord blasphemed and all manner of evil justified by Scripture perverting apostates. These apostates and the apostate of apostates, the Pope, so many of them admire, are the darlings of the devil and of the world. They're influential. They're powerful. They're well-funded. They're wealthy. They're lauded by the world. They revel in their own glory. They make mockery of Christ's little faithful flock. But in our text, along with the rest of the Scriptures, we have this reminder. All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The apostates and their friends in high places, which so vex our souls, and against whom we must wage spiritual warfare, are just grass. They're grass for an eternal burning. And all their glory is only for a moment. But the word of our God, the word we contend for, shall stand forever. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Savior, if of Zion city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting pleasure, none but Zion's children know. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And then finally, this text we've looked at brings great comfort to the Lord's church in times of trial, tribulation, and persecution. It's hard for us to speak of times of persecution because we don't know what it is. But I know what the Word of God says. And when I speak of it, I don't want to speak of it as though I have this confidence in my own flesh and my own strength if persecution comes to us, because I don't. All my confidence is in the Word of God and in His grace, and in His promises that He will give us grace. Grace and more grace. Now, first, in the case of afflictions in our own flesh, and with these bodies, we go through afflictions. We have the reminder that all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. If someone has told you that if you just eat the right things, you'll never be sick, he's lied to you. It's nonsensical. Remember that fall back in the Garden of Eden? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but at the same time we have the comfort that the word of our God shall stand forever. And the word of our God gives us great comfort. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I'm applying that in a general sense in this case. Certainly we would probably want to first apply that to persecution. But our afflictions are but for a moment, is the part I want to bring out. We have the assurance in the Word of God, which shall stand forever, that the Lord's love and concern for His people are ever present, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we have the sure promise of God's presence, His mercy, and His enabling grace, sufficient, abounding in all our trials and tribulations. We have God's promise of an eternal deliverance from all trial, from all suffering, from all tribulation, from all sin, from all sorrow, and we have His promise of victory over the grave and death. In our dying, we have the Lord's promise. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. At the hour and the day of our death, we have that promise. The word of our God shall stand forever. And we can say with Job, as he spoke by the Spirit of God, and though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We can say with Paul, the words the Spirit gave him, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And now let me make just a very brief application of our text with regard to the persecution of the Lord's church. It is a pitiful thing to have to see God's church being persecuted around the world. And we ought to remember them which are in bonds as if bound with them, and them which suffer afflictions and persecutions and all manner of evil. We ought to remember them always in prayer. Help them where we can. It is a pitiful sight to see what's going on today in many countries. And it is a pitiful sight to consider the suffering of Christians throughout history at the hands of God's enemies as they wax powerful and mighty at the time. Think of people such as the poor Albigenses, who are, for all intents and purposes, exterminated by the Pope. Think of the Waldenses, who for years and years and years were persecuted, attacked, warred upon by the Pope, who unleashed armies of papal crusaders and opportunistic, bloodthirsty, indulgence-seeking, reward-seeking, loot-seeking mobs against the Waldenses in their peaceful valleys. John Milton wrote on the late massacre in the Piedmont, "Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold, even them who kept thy faith so pure of old. When all our fathers worship stocks and stones, forget not in thy book, record their groans. Who were thy sheep, and in their ancient fold, slain by the bloody Piedmontese, that rolled mother with infant down the rocks, their moans, the vales redoubled to the hills, and they to heaven, their martyred blood and ashes so, o'er all the Italian fields, where still does sway the triple tyrant, that from these may grow a hundredfold, who having learnt thy way, early may fly the Babylonian woe." The persecutors of God's people have their day of pomp and power and glory. They have their day. But the word of God, which shall stand forever, puts forth the duty of the church to be faithful unto death, and also the promises of God that He will make it possible to be faithful unto death, that He will make it possible to persevere in persecution, and He will comfort His children in such a trial. Do we persevere now? If you can't run with the footmen, how will you run with the horses? Are you faithful now? But there are these promises. And those of us who have never gone through persecution must still look at these promises and believe them. Isaiah gave these promises in our text to the people well before they went through the persecution. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," the scriptures say of our Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." These are promises. and the word of God that shall stand forever to those being persecuted. Rejoice. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Paul talks about the glory to come. He says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, as great as they are, to be compared with the glory which is to come. The two extremes. The one's not even worthy to be compared to this great eternal glory that we enter into. This is why Bishop Latimer could say to Bishop Ridley as they went to the stake, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and let us play the man. Be of good comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God." The only comfort you will ever find that will allow you to go through persecution, trials, and tribulations, and be faithful to the Lord is found in the Word of God. And unless the Spirit of God dwells in you, it'll be a scant comfort indeed when you really need it. As the old-time preachers used to say, you need to close with Christ. That's your first concern. You need to understand that you don't have Christ in you by His Spirit. That you haven't been born again. That you don't have the earnest of the Spirit. That He's not the surety of a covenant with God, an eternal, everlasting covenant of salvation. You need to close with Christ. Now, over the centuries past, the church has been sorely persecuted in many places and many times. Millions have been tortured and killed alone by the papal Antichrist. You know that Antichrist killed, murdered, an estimated 80 million people in the most barbaric means imaginable. We're all in Christ. We're all saved. No, he killed all who would not adhere to his word, every jot and tittle, and honor him as the vicar of Christ. But many of them were. Millions of them were Christians. But the Lord, by Isaiah, reminded them as they went through this, and still reminds the church today, that all the persecutions of the church are for a time. And all the persecutors of the church are but grass, and their earthly glory was like a short-lived flower. Where are the past persecutors of the church? Where is that mighty so-called glorious Pope Innocent III, who commanded vast armies to slaughter the people of God like sheep? Where is he? Grass burning in an eternal furnace. Where are the past persecutors of the church? Their glory is long wasted, and they have nothing, nothing now, but suffering and woe. They have nothing now but an eternal burning. They're nothing but grass, which withered when the Spirit of the Lord blew on them. Grass for an eternal furnace. But the Church of Jesus Christ is still here. And there's still a battle for her. There's still a war to be waged in defense of the Word and to contend for the faith of the Gospel. And we have these promises. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord will stand forever. And the day's coming when the Lord himself, the captain of the church's salvation, will smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Lord himself will return, and he will make the church's enemies, which are his enemies, his footstool. He'll destroy the great Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, and the church's warfare will be accomplished. And that great church victorious will be the church at rest. He'll come and make his enemies his footstools. He'll come and destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. I feel sorry for those Christians who aren't taking their stand now. He'll come and destroy his enemies. He'll make them his footstool. Oh, was I supposed to be doing something in the meantime? Was the Church of Jesus Christ supposed to be taking some sort of a stand in the meantime? Led by her pastors. But he'll come back. Our Lord will come back. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. This will be us. And our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And here's more comfort for you. In 9, let's go on to 9. I'll just read it. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is great comfort to the church. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song. This is the distant triumph song. It's in the Word of God, the Word of God that stands forever. This is the distant triumph song we've looked at. And hearts are brave and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.